We're continuing this morning our look at the life of David, but David is dead. And so that makes it a little more difficult. But the truth of the matter is this study of David is a sandwich, and David is in the middle. We looked for several weeks at the life of Saul and what led up to David's life. We're going to take about 4 weeks and look at the life of Solomon and what followed in David's footsteps. And then we will move on, hopefully, to another subject. This morning is the first in a look at the life of King Solomon. We spoke a few weeks ago, or a few months ago rather, on the issue of history and the fact that history is, in effect, written in indelible ink. Today we have computers, don't we? And we are consumed by them, and one of the things we love about them is you can erase things and start over. Without that, we would all be in big trouble. History, however, is not recorded on erasable disks or on erasable bond. History is recorded in permanent ink upon the parchments of time and cannot be changed. History is, if you will, then, an accurate, permanent story etched in the concrete of time forever. It's like a Polaroid picture, really, that seems slow in developing, but once the colors reach their brilliant hue, they stay. Pictures don't lie. How many of you like to see yourself in pictures? Can I see your hand? You're wiser or more awake than the first class. In the first class, several people held up their hands, and I really made them feel bad. I have that gift. But basically, most of us don't like to see ourselves in pictures. I can't forget, I was in a business club a number of years ago, and we had a luncheon meeting every Monday. And the guy giving the program this one Monday worked for a company that was developing video techniques. Now, this was 20 years ago, or 18 years ago, or something like that. And you got to understand, there weren't many video cameras around back then. They were great big things. And they had a video camera in the back of the room, and they kept going from table to table, and we saw our pictures on the screen. And they would come to our table, and I kept looking. I'd count the people around the table, and I couldn't figure out who this bald-headed guy was sitting at this table. I'm serious. And I'd count the guy on my left and the guy on my right, and pretty soon, by process of elimination, I figured out it was me. Now, I don't know about you, but see, I have limited vision and an unlimited amount of imagination. When I look in the mirror, what I see is what I want to see. I mean, I got a head full of hair, the whole bit. But when I see a picture, that's hard to deny, isn't it? Well, history is like that. Once you see it, it's there. You often read, well, history would be kind to President so-and-so. I don't think that's true. I don't think history is either harsh or kind. I think history is simply real. Now, man's interpretation of history may be kind to President so-and-so, but for the most part, history is honest. And scriptural history is totally honest because the scripture says of itself, now, no scripture is of any private interpretation. So what that means is what you see is what you get. It's absolute honesty. And the interesting part is that absolute honesty covers both the pros and the cons, the reality of life the way it really is. Oh, that we could be real like the Word of God is. And if that's true, then I want you to understand that the first time you look at the life of any character in Scripture, and you're looking at a biography, pay close attention, because usually in those opening paragraphs, you will find little seeds that when they bear fruit later in that person's life, spring forth either into godliness or ungodliness. Usually you will find very early in the person's biographical sketch little phrases that will tell you how it's going to end up. You watch for that. It's really true in King Solomon's case. Here he is in today's lesson. He has just ascended to the throne. And now we're going to find some little seeds, both one positive, one negative, one that will ultimately be the strength of his life, one that will ultimately lead to the demise of his ministry. 1 Kings chapter 2 is where we begin. Solomon has just gathered the troops around him, and he's gotten rid of everybody that was an unfaithful troop. He's cleaned house, and he started over. And he's leading his people with the goal in mind that we want this to be a peaceful administration. Now, we're going to see why in just a minute. But as the curtain of history goes up, we're going to begin a look this morning at the life of Solomon. We're going to be looking first at 1 Kings chapter 3. And God's going to look at Saul, and he's going to ask him an incredible question. And that question forms the title for today's study. It's called, "What Shall I Give Thee?" Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I would hate to have written down for everybody, including all the generations to follow, a look at my life, particularly a look at my heart. I mean, I just don't care even for my closest friends to know what I'm thinking. And I wonder if the children of Israel had known that God was going to use them as an example for generations to follow, if it might not have made a difference. And then I thought to myself, well, if it hadn't made a difference to me, why should it make a difference to them? Matthew 10:36 says, "There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hidden that shall not be made known." So the truth of the matter is, all of us ought to be sensitive and careful about how the story of our lives will be etched in the fabric of eternity. This morning we begin looking at verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 3, and we begin to see there a few of those seeds I mentioned. The first one, a negative seed, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That is, they became buddies, loose translation. And he took Pharaoh's daughter and married her, and brought her into the city of David until he'd made an end of building his house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem. Now, Solomon was going to be known as a man of peace. He'd been raised in an atmosphere of hostility and warfare. It seemed like every day when he got up, his dad was riding off into another battle, and he never knew if he was going to come back alive or not. He was raised in that atmosphere. War was a way of life. And as is often the case, the pendulum of each generation often shifts backward to compensate for the excesses of the generation before. So Solomon had had all the bloodshed he wanted. He was determined to be known as a man of peace. The problem is that there's a danger in wanting to be a man of peace at any cost. And these opening verses indicate to us that Solomon took that course. He made an alliance with Pharaoh, and in order to seal the thing, he married one of his daughters. Now, as we shall see, it violated a scriptural principle in order to appease the enemies of God. In other words, Solomon just decided the end justifies the means, which is the opposite of God's approach. The word and the world are opposite in their approach to the thing. From God's perspective, you do the right thing, I'll be responsible for the outcome. The truth of the matter is, if you have to lie to get that promotion, then the promotion is not of God, even if you think being in that place will multiply your effectiveness. The end doesn't justify the means. It means if you have to compromise God's principles in order to make that business deal, it's wrong, even if you're going to give all the proceeds to the Lord. It means if in this passage, if to date or marry an unbeliever outside the family of God or outside the will of God in order to appease the enemy is a shortcut to suicide. The end does not justify the means. But anyway, Solomon entered into a treaty by marrying one of Pharaoh's daughters. And he ensured peace for a season, but he planted a seed that ended up filling the garden of God with weeds of destruction. The question we have to ask ourselves, having just looked at David's life, is will the cycle be unbroken? Now, I know what you're probably asking yourself. You may be asking yourself, why make such a big deal over who Solomon marries? That's his business, right? Wrong. We make a big deal out of it because God did. Not only was Solomon making peace through compromise, this seemingly innocent wedding was the beginning of what became an incredibly perpetual march down the aisle of matrimony and ultimately became the sin that caused Solomon's demise as a man of God. The sins of the father were being perpetuated by the son. You see, he had a choice. According to the book of Ezekiel, he could look at the sins of his father and say, wow, what a neat dad he was, but in this area, I sure don't want to do that. I see what happened because he did. The cycle could have been broken, but instead he multiplied those sins. Now, you say, how do you know that? Let me take a quick trip for you over to 1 Kings chapter 11, and then we'll go back to the study at hand. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll see how this one decision we just read about affected the rest of his life. And it wouldn't hurt for some of our teenagers to read this passage. 1 Kings chapter 11, King Solomon had a bunch of wives, and they were not believers. That's what the loose translation is. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, he married women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, don't you marry them. They will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon didn't listen. He gave his heart to them. Verse 3. I better not say anymore. He had 700 wives. Okay, guys? Princesses and 300 concubines. And the scripture said his wives turned away his heart. It came to pass when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was no longer perfect with the Lord as the heart of his father. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and didn't fully go after the Lord as David his father. And he built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and he did this for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Verse 9, and the Lord got angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him and said, don't do that. And he did it anyway. I hate to start out on a negative note because the rest of this lesson has to do with the neat decision Solomon made, but we have to at least cover this at the beginning. Solomon walked down so many aisles, he had the cadence down to a fine art. Rumor has it he finally tape recorded Here Comes the Bride so he wouldn't have to pay an organist. Rumor has it he invented artificial flowers so he wouldn't have to pay the florist. Rumor has it he finally bought a word processor to print out the invitations, and he just inserted another wife's name in a form letter. This guy said, I do, so many times he didn't know he did. It never dawned on him to say, I don't. Typical page from the Jerusalem Gazette while King Solomon was king. The headline, King Solomon gets married again. Ho-hum, what's new? Dateline, any day. King Solomon waltzed down another aisle today and wed his bride. The wedding party consisted mostly of his other 652 wives and their children. Big deal. Solomon not only married much, he married wrong. He went after the women who belonged to the gods of this world. He defied the word of God, ignored the warning that God gave him directly on two occasions not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He said, you'll worship their gods. And Solomon, like so many before and so many since, said, yeah, others may, but not me, Lord. And like so many before and since, he was wrong. How one little compromise, marrying outside of the will of God for expediency, set the stage for problems that came later. But let me remind you, Solomon at this stage of his life really loved the Lord. We know that because the scripture said that. Verse 2, 1 Kings chapter 3, says the people sacrificed in high places, that is, where heathen gods were being worshipped, because there was not yet a house built in the name of the Lord. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Solomon loved the Lord. Make no mistake about that. The scriptures don't lie, and the scriptures say that Solomon loved the Lord. At this stage of his ministry, he was consumed with a desire to worship. Until the temple was finished, the only place they had to do that was to sacrifice to the Lord using the high places that had been used to worship pagan gods. And there's no statement in scripture that definitely says God didn't like this, because it's really not the place you worship. It's the heart with which you worship. But the key thought we must remember of this passage is it says at this time Solomon really loved the Lord. And God knew that. In fact, he was so in love with the Lord that he was consumed actually with the act of worship to an excess. It says the king went to Gibeon, verse 4, to sacrifice there. That was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings he offered on that altar. 1,000 burnt offerings. That's $325,000 monetarily. He reminds you of the guy that walked down the aisle of a church every Sunday to rededicate his life or give his life to Christ again. His heart is right. He just thinks more is better. Well, God looked at his heart and God liked what he saw at that point. And so he calls Solomon apart in a dream one night and he asked him a question. Solomon liked the question. God liked his answer. And that's the subject of this morning's study. The question was this, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And he said, Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. I'm not sure anybody, God could ever ask a greater question than that one. What he really meant was, if you could only ask for one thing of God, what would it be? Solomon's answer is a classic. Listen to what he said, verse 6. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness. You've given him a son to sit on the throne. Verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant, Solomon, king, instead of David. And I'm just a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, that thou hast chosen a great people that can't be numbered or counted for the multitude. In other words, Solomon said, I'm a little guy with a big job. Verse 9. Now here's his answer. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to judge so great thy people? Solomon's response was this, Lord, if there's only one thing I can ask for, how about wisdom? Give me discernment so I can have an effective ministry. Now, this was no phony request. We know that because the scripture says God was pleased and God looks on the heart. Now, you think about it. Solomon could have asked for wealth, couldn't he? Solomon could have asked for a long life. He could have asked for the absence of warfare in his reign. He could have asked for revenge on his enemies or on God's enemies. He could have. God knew that. Solomon knew that. Instead, Solomon said, No, Lord, if I can just ask for one thing, give me your heart. God was delighted. Listen to his reply. Verse 10, and this pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for this thing. Boy, did it please him. Verse 11, and God said to him, Solomon, because you asked for this and not for long life or riches, or the life of your enemies, but rather you ask for understanding that you might discern judgment, I have done according to your words. I've given you a wise and understanding heart. There's been nobody like you before you. There'll be nobody like you after you. And I've also given you what you didn't ask for, riches and honor. There won't be anybody like you, Saul, anywhere around. Verse 14, and if thou wilt walk in my ways, keep my statutes and commandments the way your father did, I will also lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. You see the question? How many of you understand the question? The question is, if you could ask God for one thing and only one thing, what would you ask for? Solomon said, I would just ask him to give me his heart. I would ask him to let me think the way he thinks. God said, I love that in a man or woman. Solomon, I've given it to you. Now, this is what God said to Solomon. Please listen. He made five incredible statements. Number one, he said, Solomon, you have made me happy. That's what I want from a man or woman. He says, I want him to want me more than anything else. Number two, he said, the reason I'm so pleased is because you had a choice between that which would satisfy you and that which would satisfy me, and you chose the better part. Number three, he said, I'm going to therefore honor your request beyond your wildest dreams. I'm not going to add to your wisdom. I'm going to multiply it. You're going to be the wisest man who ever lived. Number four, he said, not only that, since you didn't ask for riches and you didn't ask for honor, I'm going to give you those too. Did he? Wow. But lastly, God said, but oh, by the way, the wisdom is unconditional. The wealth is unconditional. The honor is unconditional. But there's one more thing, long life. If you walk in the ways of the Lord the way your father David did, I'm going to lengthen your life. If you don't, negative. You won't be great grandpa Solomon. And at the age of 60, which was young indeed, God called Solomon home. But in the meantime, here was a man filled with spiritual and physical blessings unparalleled in history. Now, this particular incident in Solomon's life is the touchstone of everything that is to follow. Nothing else in his life will compare to this one incident. So we want to close this morning by looking at the background, the basis, and the blessings of what happened. And then we'll fast forward our video for just a moment and close by asking what Jesus had to say about Solomon and about this incredible choice. First, the background. The background of the decision is this. It's the beginning of his ministry. The die has not yet been cast. And here's a man rising to power, and his world will include more of everything than anyone had ever had before. And his decisions would determine not only the course of his own life, but the course of the children of God. He was going to make decision after decision as a leader. And what God was asking him to do was to choose which of the two worlds would govern his life, the one he lived in or the one he lived for. Now for the basis for his decision was this. He could have everything in the physical realm he had ever wanted and still not be equipped to deal with the spiritual warfare that would be his. But on the other hand, if he had the mind of God and could deal in the spiritual realm from God's perspective, then nothing else would matter. So he chose the better part. Look at his reasons. These are from Solomon's lips. Verse 6, he recognized God had put him in power. He said, thou hast made thy servant king. Secondly, he recognized he was inadequate. Verse 7, he said, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in. He said, God, you've chosen me knowing I can't do what you're asking me to do. That's verse 7. Thirdly, verse 8, he recognized the job was incredible, awesome. The servant is in the midst of thy people. You've chosen. They're a great people. You can't be numbered nor counted for the multitude. Number 4, he recognized the only way he could do this task is if the mind of God literally flowed through him. Verse 9, therefore give thy servant an understanding heart or it's not going to work. Now with those facts in mind, he made a logical, irreversible choice. He chose to be rich in one world at the possible cost of being rich in the other. It was only God in his mercy that gave him both. He elected to ask God for spiritual authority. And God gave him more than he could grasp. He said to God, Lord, I'd rather be wise than famous. Lord, I'd rather be wise than rich. Lord, I'd rather be wise than successful or powerful. And immediately God gave him wisdom. And once he had the wisdom, God made him powerful and successful and wealthy as well. Now, I know what you may be thinking if you're thinking. You may be thinking, so what? Or you may be saying, let's hear it for old Saul. Or you may be thinking, wow, am I glad I don't have to make that decision. I hope God never comes to me in a dream and says, what can I give you? Better not say that. Not until you've gone back and reread Matthew chapter 6. Because in Matthew chapter 6, God basically gave you the same choice he gave Solomon. You remember what it says? It says, no man can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought. Isn't it an interesting transition? Therefore, take no thought for your life. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? Isn't life more important than meat and the body more important than what you wear? Behold the fowls of the air. Look up there. Look at those birds. They sow not, neither do they reap or gather into barns. Guess what? They don't starve. Aren't you better than they? You see, the problem is that though man can live in two worlds simultaneously, he can't serve two masters simultaneously. So at some point in time, he has to make a choice. She has to make a choice. The choice seems to boil down to serving the God of this world, thus giving your life to the things of this world, or serving the God of eternity, and at whatever cost, giving your life to things of the Spirit. And the inference is, if you choose to live to this life, the results are up to you. Okay, you can do it. Whatever happens, you're responsible for. And then Jesus said, by the way, let me describe what your life will be like if you make that choice. You're going to worry like crazy. You're going to fret. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be running around like a chicken with your head cut off saying, what do I eat? What do I wear? What am I going to do? Jesus said, is that all there is to life? Roast beef and enchiladas? No wonder you're worried. Verse 27. Anyway, which of you, Jesus goes on, by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? By worrying, how many of you can gain any height or gain any length of years? It didn't work for me, I can tell you that for sure. And why take thought for what you wear? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And look what he gives for an illustration. He says, even Solomon in all his glory didn't have clothes like the flowers. Solomon? Solomon. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow goes bye-bye, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to drink? For after all these things unbelievers worry about, but your heavenly Father knows what you need. Therefore, seek first one thing, the mind of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the wisdom of his mind, and all these other things you'll get in whatever proportion you need. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, we've heard that passage so many times, we don't listen to it. We ought to listen to it. Jesus said, children, I have a choice for you. You can choose to be responsible for your own life, set your own priorities, set your sights on becoming successful or wealthy or powerful or whatever it is. You'll worry yourself sick, work yourself silly, and end up with zilch. Or, Jesus said, by the way, there's an option. You can seek first the kingdom of God. You can focus on one thing alone, and that's to have the mind of God. And like Solomon, give your life to receiving the wisdom of God and let God be responsible for how life treats you. And then Jesus says as an aside, by the way, if you do that, you'll never go hungry. The birds don't. You'll never be without enough clothes to wear. Even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like these flowers. They don't do anything. They just let God be God. God's saying, every one of you, beloved, is a Solomon. And like Solomon, you have a choice. And the choice is, what shall I give thee? We can cry out, Lord, I want to serve you, but golly, I want to be a success. Lord, I want to serve you, but I want to be affluent. Lord, I want to serve you, but I want to be respected. The problem is the prince of this world can give you all those things. He offered them all in the wilderness to Jesus on a silver platter. He just said, change your objective slightly and you can have it all. But there's another alternative. Like Solomon, Jesus said, you can recognize it's God that placed you here. You can recognize you're inadequate for the task. You can recognize you have an awesome mission. And that only God's mind working through your mind can allow you to be adequate for the task. Therefore, the only logical thing to do, the only logical thing to seek after, the only logical thing to ask God for is his heart. The only reasonable choice is say, Lord, what it would have profited me if I gained the whole world but never gained your mind. Lord, I don't care if I ever get wealthy, ever get successful, ever get powerful. I just want the ability to discern the things of the Spirit. Lord, give me that and nothing else will matter. If I do, you promised I'll be fed like the birds and clothed like the lilies, even more wonderfully than Solomon was. Does that mean steaks every day and a new suit every year? Didn't for Jesus. But those loaves and fishes sure went a long way, didn't they? It didn't for the children of Israel, but their shoes had eversoles. And that monotonous diet, but it never ran out. What do you want out of life? Success, better job, nicer car, newer computer, happier life? Or if you could only have one thing and nothing else, would you be willing to forsake all of those things in order to be able to think God's thoughts, have God's perspective, and respond to life with God's kind of love? Now, God's question to us is a little more subtle than it was to Solomon, but not much. God's still asking us today, what shall I give thee? And beloved, he'll step back and free Satan to give us whatever we want, circumstantially perhaps, if we insist. If that's what we're seeking, we may gain the whole world. Big deal. Satan gained the whole world. What'd he get him? Or we can honestly bow before God, who is Spirit, and say, Lord, I don't care what it costs. All I want in this life is to progressively come to think your thoughts, demonstrate your life, and reflect your love. Whatever it takes, Lord, make me wise. What if God heard you and he quietly whispered back to you, but wait a minute, child. What if it means long, hard days? Would you answer him, whatever it takes, Lord, give me your heart? What if he were to say to you, but child, what if it means the loss of friendships or family or acceptance? Would you be willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes, What if he were to answer you, but child, what if it means being sent to the far corners of the earth with all of these modern conveniences left behind? Would you be willing to say, Lord, it doesn't matter, whatever it takes? What if he were to look you straight in the eye and say, but child, what if it meant dying? Would you be willing to look at that cross one more time and head bowed, say, Lord, whatever it takes? Have you ever consciously made that choice? I don't mean the choice for God to save you from the eternal punishment of hell. That's easy. I mean the choice for God to take your life like a piece of soft, pliable clay and say to him, Lord, do whatever it takes, just so long as the end result is that I will have your heart, do your will, and live your life. Beloved, at some point in our lives, every one of us has to make that choice. I can't tell you what it'll cost you. It seemed to cost Solomon very little. It cost Paul his freedom. It cost Jesus his life. But according to Matthew chapter 6, there's an incredible byproduct. Once you make that choice, you're no longer responsible for the outcome. And the Bible says you don't have anything to worry about. Wouldn't that be neat? Since you have chosen to seek first the mind of God and the holiness of God, God has agreed to become responsible for seeing that you get just enough Big Macs to eat and just enough clothes to wear. You will have traded your worries for God's provision by trading your priorities for his. Man, what freedom, what power, what love, what joy. It's called lordship. It's called wisdom. It may be called Solomon's choice. But whatever it's called, I believe God is asking us, even this morning, to answer the question, what shall I give thee? And like Solomon, I believe he wants us to answer, Lord, whatever it takes, just give me your heart. What shall I give thee? Houses and lands, treasures filled up with gold. What shall I give thee, my child? Only ask and it shall be given, we're told. Satan so subtly speaks to our minds and whispers, ask him for things. Tell him to turn the stones into bread. Ask for the joy pleasure brings. Ask him to give you acceptance and fame. Ask him to see that you're known. Ask him to give you a world full of friends so that you're never alone. Ask him to give you your place in the sun. Ask him for all you can see. If you ask, you'll receive, says Satan to you. But ah, child, just what will you be? No, would our Savior not tenderly say, ask not for that which won't last. Ask not for things with no lasting reward which just perish when this life is past. Ask rather, my child, for that which God seeks and which Jesus alone can impart. When God asks, what shall I give thee, my child? Just answer, Lord, give me your heart. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, 'twill be worth it one day when you find, in exchange for the things you chose not to seek, you have been given his mind. Let's pray. Our Father, this is heavy business. You're really seeking only one thing from each of us. You're seeking that we would honestly desire your will, no matter the cost, above everything else. And that if we have the chance to respond, we would tell you that we would rather have godly wisdom. We would rather have the mind of God. We would rather have the discernment of the Spirit than we would anything else in this whole world. More than good health, more than wealth, more than success, more than acceptance. And even if it meant losing all of those things, but gaining your mind, that's what we want. It's a hard prayer to pray, Lord. It must have been hard for Solomon, but it sure did make you happy. Father, speak to our hearts individually this morning and cause us to reflect this week on the only thing in life that really matters, whether or not we have the mind of Christ. And take us from this place with confidence that we have a God who, when given the option, will take responsibility for all our problems. Oh, we may not have everything we think we want, but we'll have everything you know we need. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of those flowers that you so tenderly care for in the fields of life. By your grace, like those flowers, may we let you be yourself this week in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.